You may take your seats for just a second. We've come to this passage in the book of Exodus that most every person who's been going to church for a while is very familiar with. It has to do with the Passover lamb, and the subsequent Exodus. And therefore, what I plan on doing is giving you the Reader's Digest version of it. So there's no heresy here, just for the sake of making everything fit in the time frame that God has given us. I've wanted to read from God's Word the passage and the verses that are important to what I'm going to speak on today. So with that, if you could stand with me as I read from God's Word. And we're in Exodus chapter 12. I'm hoping that you have your Bibles or some kind of digital device with a Bible app on there, because God's Word is so rich, it is so deep, and I don't want you to miss anything from it. When you look at God's Word, it makes, and read it and study it, it makes you fall in love with Jesus more and more. So, Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now verses 29 to 32. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." Now verses 43 to 48. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money, may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. chapter 13, verses 3 and 8. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you up out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and your word. I pray that the listeners of the words that you have given me would grow in their faith in you, to fall in love with you, Jesus, and your word. I pray that insight is gained from reading your word and through this message. I ask that you bless us now. I pray that the Holy Spirit moves in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This idea of Passover, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have been involved in. You know, you've been passed over sometime in your life, and it could be either good or bad. Sometimes you're passed over and it's a good thing. Sometimes you're passed over and it's a bad thing. It's like when I was in high school. I wasn't the greatest student in high school. And history class, they go, our assignment was to memorize the Gettysburg Address, at least the first stanza. And the next morning, the teacher goes, "Okay, who wants to come up in front of the class to recite the first stanza of the Gettysburg Address?" I always had that guilty look on my face, like, and you had people raising their hands and the teacher scanning, you know, the class. And of course, I had that look on my face. And oh, I wasn't even Christian back then. I go, "Oh, Lord, thank you. She passed over me and picked somebody else." Or you're in high school and you like a certain girl, and she passes you over for another guy. That's a lousy way to be passed over. And you know, she passed you over because of a smart guy that knew the entire Gettysburg Address. That is a lousy way to be passed over. Or let's say you're driving down the interstate. I know we don't have interstates here unless you're on Saddle Road. But you're driving maybe 7 miles above the speed limit, and you look in your rearview mirror, and you see these flashing lights. You go, "Oh, no." And you pull over, and that CHP, or you know, I call them the Federales, and they just zoom past you, and they passed you over. And you go, "Oh, Lord, thank you. They got the guy that was speeding." And you go, "Man, I bet you it was that guy, the smart guy in high school that knew the Gettysburg Address, that stole my girlfriend." But unlike our examples, this story about the Passover is really the most significant in Jewish history, because it was history-defining, it was life-changing, and it was a new beginning. Look what it says in verses 2, 3, and 6. It says, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." Verse 6, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day," that's the sheep, "of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." God, during this entire episode with Moses meeting with Pharaoh, is trying to get him to release the people, to free them. And, you know, Pharaoh wasn't going to budge. In fact, it was in Exodus 5:2 when Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" Do you see the attitude there? I mean, even in this life that we live, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? And that attitude of, "I am God myself, that I sit on the throne of my life, I could do whatever I want. I'm not going to pay attention to what God says." But you see, even in this idea of changing the calendar, the Jewish calendar, God is pronouncing judgment, and having a direct challenge on the Egyptian gods. So this Passover orients the Jews to a new beginning. It's like the 1-2 punch. The one kind of stuns you, and that second punch knocks you out. This part here about this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And you keep the lamb until the 14th day, and you kill it at twilight. That is the one punch, the number one punch that stuns Pharaoh. And I spend a lot of time, especially this. I am not, like I said, the smartest guy in the world. However, I activated my research department. And that's usually my wife and then the one other person I go to all the time. And he's very smart in the Bible and studies it. And I'll mention his name if you need a research department. His name is Todd. And he emailed me something that was super interesting and unique. And I know of this person. His name is Kevin Williams. And he writes about this issue of changing the dates. The Egyptians were very much into different deities. They had a deity for everything. And this with God saying, this month shall be for you a new beginning. It shall be the first month of the year for you. He's saying, everything changes. Remember, they'd been in Egypt for over 400 years. And God is saying, things are going to change. You see this idea of killing of the Passover lamb? It's very important for us to understand that the lamb represented a pagan god of the Egyptians named Amun-Ra. It started out being Amun, but Amun-Ra. And he was considered to be the king of the gods and the source of all life in heaven and on earth. So he was the heavyweight god. According to the Egyptian zodiac, Nisan, later on in Exodus, you'll read it as Abib or Aviv, but it's the same month, Nisan, which happened after the exile, but it's the same month. But according to that zodiac, Nisan was a chief month of this false god. The 15th day of that month during a full moon was believed to be the apex of Amun's powers. So you have this false god, and then you have this 15th day of the month being the apex of his strength, being challenged directly by God. And I love it, because the killing of the male lamb was a desecration to the religion, and the Passover sacrifice was a direct challenge to their gods. The lamb was so sacred to Egyptian cult practices that it was forbidden to touch the lamb, let alone pick it, bring it home, let it be part of the household for 4 days, then kill it, roast it, and eat it. But this very same sacrifice of the Passover lamb was a fulfillment of God's promise from here it is, chapter 12, verse 12. It says here, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn man and beast and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So you see, this supposed God, the king of the gods, was challenged by God by changing this date. To the Jews, this is the new year. This is the first month of the year. But yet, at the height of this power that Amun was supposed to have, he was a no-show, and he was a no-go. And that was the number, or, you know, the 1-2 punch, the first punch that God had for the Egyptians. And, you know, it says that I do these wondrous things so that the Egyptians would know me. And, of course, after the first nine plagues, they were, I'm sure, getting the picture, although Pharaoh's heart was continually hardened. So on the celebrated day of Moon and the supposed peak of his strength, God provided, approved to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh that their false gods were powerless. I am the Lord. There's only one true God, and he's putting himself on display here. The Passover also required an act of faith. You know, you read all about the plagues, the first nine, God says, I'm going to do it, and it happened. This 10th plague is different because it required an act of faith. It was interactive. You didn't have God just saying, "This, I'm going to kill these people," or the firstborn. He says, okay, nation of Israel, you have to be involved with this next plague. There's some things that you have to do. So it was interactive. It wasn't just, I'm going to do it and do it. He says, you have to be involved. That took an act of faith. It obviously was, because here it is, 400 plus years, and God is telling them, okay, pick out a lamb, unblemished, 1 year old, bring him home after 4 days, kill him and roast him, eat him. If you don't finish it, you know, burn the rest. They'd never heard of this before. And so it made no human sense why dried blood of an animal placed on the sides and top of a door of a home would make any kind of difference for their redemption. Isn't that true? If I was there, I'd go, what does that have to do with anything? I've been here 400 years, and I haven't seen any redemption, salvation, release from slavery. And God is saying, this is what you do. When you kill it, you place, you get some hyssop, place blood on the sides of the door and on the lintel. And I don't know about you, I've heard people say, that makes the sign of the cross. And I go, it does? Have you heard that before? Did I see any heads shaking? And I, every time I read that, and I think about people saying, yeah, you know, the blood on the sides of the door and on the lintel makes the sign of the cross, I go, it doesn't. It doesn't. However, the translation, the translators, it talked about the basin. You take blood from the basin, and then you put it on the sides of the doors on the lintel. But the translation was a little bit weak, because in the Egyptian language, let me tell you, I studied Egyptology for the past couple of weeks. The word basin means the step before the door or the threshold. So when they killed the lamb, they sacrificed the lamb, it was already on the basin, the step before the door or the threshold. So when you take the blood and you put it on the side of the door and on the lintel, you begin to see the picture of the cross. See, every word of God points to Jesus Christ, and this is one of them. Because on the lintel represented the crown of thorns. On the sides of the doors represented the nail-pierced hands. And the basin, the step on the door, represented the nail-pierced feet. I know you think, wow, you have a really vivid imagination. But no, it could be. But I believe that Scripture always points to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, this being one of them. Now, it says, 10th day, pick a lamb, 1 year old for one household. All these things are meant that we had to obey, or they had to obey specific instructions. God didn't say, hey, just pick any lamb, but it had to be 1 year old. It had to be unblemished. Let it be part of the household till the 14th day. At twilight, you will kill it. And remember that it was on the 14th day of Nisan. This could be debatable and very technical, but it was Jesus that was celebrating the Passover on the 14th day of Nisan. But it also meant eating in haste. It seems like my wife and I have been to the mainland at least two or three times the past 6 months. And when we always go there, we'll stop off at In-N-Out. Are you familiar with In-N-Out? Maybe if you're not from the West Coast.
Amen, brother.
More power to you. But In-N-Out is busy all the time. It's supposed to be fast food. You know, we're talking about eating in haste. In-N-Out is supposed to be fast food, but the line is so long that every time we walk in there, you're waiting in line for 10, maybe 15 minutes. And I always get irritated because it's so long. This is a confession. You could be praying for me. I don't have the patience that my wife does. And, you know, you're looking. There's a menu right there while you're waiting in line and a menu over here. And you go, they're the same. And I see people going up to the counter, welcome to In-N-Out, what would you like? And they walk up, and they've been staring at that menu for 10 minutes. They know what to order. I don't know what it is, but they walk up, and what would you like, sir? And they go blank. And they look at that menu, just dumbfounded, mouth wide open. And then they look to the left menu. I go, the menu on the left is the same on the right, and I'm getting irritated. I deal with blood pressure as it is. And my wife is a great accountability partner because, honey, just remember, you have to be like Jesus and exercise some patience. And I, okay. So anyway, when it's my turn, I go, I'm going to nail this. I'm going to nail it. You watch. So when I get up there, sir, welcome to In-N-Out. How can I help you? And I do the same thing. I look up at the menu there, and then I look up at the menu on the left side. And good thing Robin is there because she goes, honey, you wanted a double-double. Oh, I'll have a double-double, please. And then the cashier goes, would you like onions with that? My jaws drop, and I look at that menu up there and on the left, and my wife goes, yes, you want onions. That's not fast food, but here in Exodus, God is telling the people to eat in haste. Look at the wording here. In this verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Lord's Passover. Do you see that there's an anticipation of something about to happen? First of all, it has to do with the Passover. You know, God instructed them to put the blood on the sides of the door up on the lintel, and they're going, oh, wow, what does that mean? But I'm going to do it because I've seen what he's done, the first nine plagues. And there is a readiness about what God is about to do. Because for 400 years, they've been subjugated to Egypt. And in a moment's notice, they're going to have that freedom. It's that emancipation away from captivity, or I shouldn't say captivity, but slavery and subjugation. And even the side dishes. He talks about unleavened bread, bitter herbs. There, it was to remind them of something. Bitter herbs is a reminder of the harshness of slavery under the Egyptians. The unleavened bread meant something too. Without leaven or yeast, it didn't give the batch of dough a chance to rise. But the moment you introduce leaven into a batch of dough, it begins a fermentation process. Fermentation means that there's decay in that. And they're to eat unleavened bread, because they didn't have time. They couldn't wait for it to rise and then bake it, because God says, eat in haste, eat bread that's unleavened. This is what Paul says about leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The thing is, yeast or leaven represents sin. It represents corruption and decay. And when you introduce it into that batch of leaven, it begins that fermentation and decaying process. As believers in Christ, we should be unleavened as well. You see, yeast or leaven, it works when it's introduced into our lives. It works silently. You can't see it, but the end result is sin. And God does not want that in our lives. It meant that knowing that the basis of our relationship with God is the blood of an innocent lamb. Look what it says in verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Do you see it's a two-parter here. They're a sign for you and a sign for me. At least that's how I read it. Read it again. And when I see the blood, verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you, speaking to the Israelites on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, God seeing the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. For Israel, they saw the blood when they see what they did, their handiwork of obeying God in faith. They knew, based on what Moses had told them, they knew that they were covered and that their guilt removed. And the technical term for that, if you've gone to Bible school or seminary, is expiation. But for God, when he saw the blood, it was a sign death had already occurred in that house and the penalty against sin had already been handed out. That's called propitiation. I think you've heard that before as well in the New Testament. That means that the wrath of God is turned away and no longer against them. Have you heard of the doctrine of substitutionary atonement? That's exactly what is being taught right here in the book of Exodus. When we look up at the cross, we see our payment has been made for sin. When God looks down at the cross, he sees his punishment has been meted out. A substitute allows God to take death and pass over you. It is called, as I said before, substitutionary atonement. You see, we can't atone for our sins ourselves. Nothing else can except for the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. That is substitutionary atonement, where God's wrath is removed from us because it had already been played out in the son, the death of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, salvation and covering has always been about the Lamb. Remember back in Genesis after the fall, when Adam and Eve, they're ashamed and they sewed fig leaves together? That's kind of weird, like... But it was God that covered them with animal skins. Most theologians and commentators believe that the animal skin was actually lamb. Lamb for Adam and lamb for Eve. Now we come to Exodus 12. It's one lamb for a family. Later on, in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement. It's Yom Kippur. In fact, Yom Kippur, I believe, was celebrated this month. So you have a lamb for individual, a lamb for family. The Day of Atonement, it was one lamb for a nation. But you know what? The best is yet to come. Because there's going to be a time in human history where Jesus' cousin says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away." You see, it'll be one lamb for the whole world. Isn't that awesome? It was one lamb for you and me because we are God's object of love. And is because of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away sins of the world, that we can be here right now, that I could preach to you, that you could listen to God's word, that you can sing praises. It's because of the Lamb of God. That means that Passover is to be observed and personal deliverance shared. Look at verses. Let's go to the institution of Passover, verses 43 and 48. This is really important because read about the mixed multitude that went out with the Israelites. There were 600 men besides men, women and children. There had to have been 2 million plus people that left Egypt. And because this is an observance that was supposed to be passed down from generation to generation, this is such an important part of the text. It talks about the Passover, that it says, "No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him." And it says again in 48 that males be circumcised if a sojourner goes with you. You see, this was for the people of God. And if they weren't identified with who God is, they were not to be participated. And you read the word circumcision, and some people think it's really funny, or like, I don't hear that word very often. But it was an outward sign of an inward covenant relationship with God. That's why it's so important when it's time for communion, that if you're not a believer in Christ and you partake of it, there is judgment that you're asking for, because your partaking of it means that you're identified with Christ. But if you're not identified with Christ, how can you celebrate the Passover or celebrate communion? In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29 says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." It talks about the mixed multitude. Here in a church setting, especially the bigger churches, it's certainly a mixed multitude. You have believers, and you have non-believers who are searching or trying to figure out who Jesus is. But because they see everybody walking up, they go, "Oh, maybe I should walk up too and receive communion." But no, as it's been said before, that you partake in Jesus Christ before and identify with him before you take communion. It talks about here that remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. By a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. Verse 8, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." This observance is done year after year from generation to generation. I grew up with a lot of Jewish friends in high school, and I just knew when it was time for Passover, because it was a big deal for them. And it's celebrated year after year. But what I wanted you to understand out of this is verse 8. It says, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. As believers, we all have a ministry. I don't know if you realize you're in full-time ministry. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a full-time ministry. And it really starts with your family. The first part of your ministry, the primary, should be with your family. And I have a daughter. I remember writing a birthday card to her. I told her, I wish I could do more. I could have done more for you. And she texted back with a letter that she wrote. I don't know how old she was. She was maybe 12. She goes, you've done more than you realized. Because what it meant was me coming to know Jesus Christ through you. That's what it's saying here. You see who God is, that he is the sovereign God who knows the beginning to the end. He knows the minutia of what happens in human life. But our first order of business to be able to share who Jesus is with our children. It needs to be shared, yes, with our lip service, but it must be lived out in our lifestyle. We talk a good game when we come to church, don't we? We share with one another. We say, oh, praise God, hallelujah. We raise our hands, we close our eyes, and we look good in church. But what does that look like in the world? We're in the world, but not of the world. We belong to God's kingdom. So how does that play out? How does that look like in your own personal lifestyle? You see, with my kids, I wanted them to make faith their own. I didn't want them to have faith because I forced it upon them. They have to come to that understanding. There has to be the tug on their heart to realize that Jesus is for real. I want to close with this. I want you to look at verses 12, 3, 4, and 5. I'll read it and I'll explain it to you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Again, when you read Scripture, it points to Jesus Christ. And in verses 3 and 4 and 5, it talks about you choose a lamb, and then it becomes the lamb, and then it becomes your lamb. You see, there's a time probably for many of us that we saw Jesus as a lamb, that he's one of many teachers. He was a moral person. He was one of many ways to have a redemptive relationship with God. Later on, you get a tug in your heart by listening to a message here or a podcast or listening to friends, that you realize, well, Jesus is the Lamb. But until you get to that point where there is a personal relationship with the living God, where he becomes your Lamb, none of this can happen. You cannot share it with your children. Because Acts 4:12 says, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you see Jesus all throughout Scripture, especially here in Exodus chapter 12 and 13? It is all about the Lamb, and I pray that Jesus is your Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you would allow us to dig into your Word, that you would love us so much. You gave us Jesus, the Passover lamb, that we who believe in you would never perish but have everlasting life. Father, sometimes I am so stunned and awed by your sovereignty, by your omnipotent power, your all-knowing character. Thank you that you would invite us into your kingdom through the act of your Son, Jesus Christ. It was his love for us that he would suffer on the cross. So thank you, Father. May you be praised and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.